You ever have those moments when you're just overwhelmed by what God is doing? Can any of y'all relate to that? There are just times that you're just like overwhelmed by a movement of the Lord in your life from the life of somebody else. Well, I've got to be honest with you. That's how I feel right now with what God is doing at St. Andrew's in many of your lives. As we've been going through this fall, looking particularly at this whole idea of revival, the power of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel to set us free, to live lives more surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm seeing God work powerfully among you. Friends, I want to tell you, I'm seeing marriages being restored that were fractured months ago. I'm seeing people seeking peace with one another where there had been discord. I'm seeing people longing to know what more it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. What does it look like to really grow as a disciple, right? What does it look like to abide in Christ? I'm seeing a hunger and thirst grow from this body. And that's a work of the Lord among us that I see so clearly. I see Jesus overcoming fear in some of your lives as you've shared your stories with me. And I've seen the Lord be there for you in very challenging situations, real life situations where you are. Friends, I am seeing the Lord break out with His grace through His Holy Spirit. And I want to say, praise God for what He's doing. A number of weeks ago, you know, we had this season of 4 weeks where we had set aside a time to help raise money for Bishop Sospeter and his family. Their home in Tanzania was destroyed by an earthquake. And our goal was to raise a little over $9,000 to help them rebuild. It wouldn't cover all the costs, but it would be a help, right? Through the generosity of you all, we raised over $19,000 in 4 weeks. So I want to encourage you, keep running the race, right? Don't give up. Keep running the race, because God is at work. His Spirit is at work among us. He is changing lives. And when I think about that, I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is what I see the Lord doing among us as a body. And again, I want to encourage you this morning in this. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I see the Lord doing that, transforming us as we submit ourselves to Him, transforming us from one degree of glory. We're beginning to look more like Jesus. And that's glorious. And I will tell you, as we begin to look more like Jesus, this community around us in Little Rock, in your neighborhood where you work, they're going to begin to see Jesus in greater ways. And I believe we're going to begin to see revival breaking out in greater and greater ways than maybe we've ever seen before. So I want to tell you what God is longing to do. God is longing to transform the whole of our lives. He wants every bit of your life and every bit of mine to be yielded to Him, right? That He would come in and reshape and reform our loves, right? Change what we give ourselves to. And that's what we've been looking at over these past many weeks about revival, God coming in and renewing and restoring every part of our lives. This morning, we're going to look at another place that I believe the Lord longs to break in for many of us to bring revival, and that has to do with our financial resources. What does it look like for you and me to so experience the generosity of our God, right? If you were here since the beginning of worship, you've already heard it and seen it through the songs that we've been singing, right? And even through the confession, as we confess our sins, we serve a God who forgives. How much more generous could He be? But what we see is through the generosity of our God, our lives are transformed into generous lives. And so we're going to look for a few minutes this morning, as in particular with our money, how we think about it, what we do with it, how this generosity of God changes the way we begin to view that part of our lives that, quite honestly, can be very uncomfortable, right, when we talk about it. So many of us don't even want to go there. And, oh, gosh, I brought a friend today, and Robert, there you go, talking about money, you know. There's a reason why we feel that way, and I pray by the end of this service, your perspective on that's going to begin to change. Yes, I know there's some new folks here, and I just saw. Your perspective is going to change, because what I want you to see is our response is not out of duty, not out of fear, not out of obligation, but out of grace. Do you see the difference there? So many of us have been trained in and grown up in, and even in churches, where the response of us comes out of duty and fear and obligation. But when we understand the generosity of our God, it begins to change. Our response comes out of this grace. It's not about what we have to do. It's about what's been done for us. And when we know what's been done for us, friends, I will tell you, everything changes. Let me illustrate it this way. I've got two envelopes here, each containing $10,000, okay? I'm going to give one envelope to Wayne. Wayne, hold on to that. Now, here's what I want you to hear very clearly, Wayne, okay? I give you that envelope, but if you, in order to get to really receive that $10,000, here's what you have to do. In 3 minutes, when I say go, you've got to jump up, raise your hands, shout as loud as you can so everybody in here can hear, and shout hallelujah. And if you do it just like that, and they all hear it, then you can have the money, okay? I got another envelope, and he's a lucky man because he's sitting next to his wife, Jeannie. And so, Jeannie, I give you this one with $10,000, and Jeannie, it's a gift. Yeah, it's yours, no strings attached. All I can say is enjoy, and I walk away. All right, what do you think's going to happen next? On the count of three, don't have to do it, by the way, unless you want to. They didn't in the first service. Wayne gets the envelope, he opens the envelope, or he jumps up, raises his hands, shouts hallelujah, and all of that, and then sits back down. What do you think Jeannie's response is going to be? It's going to be the exact same thing. She opens that envelope, she raises her hands and shouts hallelujah and can't believe that it's hers. Same response, but here's the difference, and I want you to hear this clearly. Wayne did what he did, right, out of obligation in order to receive a reward. Okay? His response was out of an obligation in order to receive a reward. Jeannie got hers, and she responded that way, and picture that she did, out of joy. Nobody told her. I didn't tell her what she had to do, but out of the joy of an incredible gift lavished onto her with no strings attached, she couldn't help but erupt with incredible gratitude and joy. Do you see the difference there? I think for so many of us, when we think about our financial stewardship and what we do with the resources that God has entrusted to us, I think so many of us respond out of obligation as opposed to joyful generosity. And we respond out of obligation because we've misunderstood the gospel. We've misunderstood this grace that has been lavished upon us. I love what Gary Hoge said. He's written a number of books on financial stewardship. He's also known as the generosity monk. I love that title. Here's what he wrote. Everything related to giving for the follower of Jesus changes under grace. Everything changes under grace. As Christians in the early church are blessed, they bless others. Giving is based on proportion, not percentage, is motivated by love rather than law, by gratitude rather than guilt, and flows with justice, not favoritism. That's what happens when our lives are changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changes. Friends, the gospel changes everything for you and me. Here are the two things that I want us to look at as we dive in just a few minutes at this passage that was read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Two things we want to see. First is that God loves a cheerful giver, right? As Paul says that. But do you know why God loves a cheerful giver? Because God is the ultimate giver. Do you see that? God loves a cheerful giver because he's the ultimate cheerful giver. And when we understand that, it begins to reshape how you and I respond. And the second thing we're going to see is this, how this generosity from God changes, it reframes the way that you and I actually live our lives. It changes our loves. We're going to see that in a few minutes. But let me set the context to this passage we're going to look at this morning in 2 Corinthians 9. What Paul is doing is he's challenging and instructing the followers of Jesus in Corinth to take up a collection for Jews who were struggling in Jerusalem, who were suffering in Jerusalem from a famine. And he's writing to them to encourage them to keep up their generosity. Now, what you have to understand is these people had been incredibly generous before. And Paul knew that. And he's saying, keep giving. Don't give up. Keep running the race. But let me give you a picture on just how their generosity, how radical their generosity was. Okay? Because of their generosity, the Christians, the followers of Jesus in Macedonia, had seen it. And they were so moved by that, that it stirred these people over here to live radical lives and give generously out of their poverty to other people in need. Now, here's how Paul describes it. We're going to look at a previous chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But follow me on this and get a picture of this generosity that was sparked by these people. Paul wrote, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among us to the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Now, did you hear anything that struck you? I think it's pretty profound that these people, in their test of affliction, in their persecution, in their suffering, in their poverty, these were not wealthy people. They were stirred up because of the needs of other people that they begged to give. How radical is that? Now, that's just unheard of. Because I don't know about you, but I'm going to be real honest. When I'm going through a really, really difficult time, and when I've had times when we've not lived in plenty, my eyes are not really focused on somebody else's need. They're focused on mine. Can any of y'all relate to that? That's my sinful human nature. But somehow, some way, these people were struck differently. And here's the question we have to ask. What causes a person to live with such extravagance? They would give even in the midst of their persecution, even in the midst of their poverty. What in the world would cause someone to live like that? Friends, only one thing: the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that will stir someone up to see somebody else in need and give of themselves but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to look at for the next few minutes. God calls us to be cheerful givers. God loves a cheerful giver, right? Because God himself is the ultimate cheerful giver. He's the ultimate giver. Now, I want to briefly look at two pictures, one from the Old Testament and one from the New, that speaks about God's generosity. And I want you to hear this, okay? Because I want you to remember, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. I'm going to read to you in a minute a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me tell you what's going on. God, in his mercy, had heard the Israelites cry. They were in slavery for some 400 years in Egypt. And he heard their cry, and in his mercy, he delivered them out. Many of you know that story. He led them out through the Red Sea, and they began to walk in the wilderness. Well, in this incredible act of redemption, God's leading his people, well, they began to complain. They didn't like the food they were eating. They didn't like the surroundings. They didn't like what they had. And as a lot of us do, when times gets tough, what do? We want to go back to Egypt. And so they cried and they grumbled and they complained. And that wasn't just the worst of it. They rebelled against God. And so God said, okay, here's what's going to happen. You're going to wander for 40 more years. Now, you may be thinking right now, okay, Robert, you said you're going to talk about the generosity of God. I'm not seeing him being very generous. Well, hold on, because he is. God, in his grace, in his generosity, in his love, continued to provide for his people all along the way. He never turned his back on them, even in the midst of their rebellion. And I want you to hear this. This is from Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 4. The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known to you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Are you beginning to get a picture of the generosity of God? In the midst of people grumbling and complaining, God loved them. He fed them manna from heaven, something they had never known before. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell, which meant their shoes lasted, right? Everything. I want you to get a picture. This is who our God is. He knows your need. He knows your every need, and he cares about it. And what's so glorious about this passage is, if you know the rest of the story, we continue reading throughout the Old Testament, and nothing really changes with the Israelites. They just remain these rebellious people. And it kind of gets to a point where you're like, God, when are you going to just wipe them out, right? Like, do you think that God's ever going to, you kind of think, God, you're going to get to that place where enough already, I'm done with you people. But he never does. And here's what I want you to see what happens. God never does. And he never will with you and me. And what we find, the rest of the story that I absolutely love, we fast forward to the book of Romans. And what we find in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, are these incredible words that the Apostle Paul wrote, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." At the right time, God sent his Son to die for this rebellious people. He didn't wipe them off the face of the earth. At the right time, in the fullness of time, God said, I'm going to show you the full extent of my love because I want you back for myself. And friends, this is what he's done for you and me. At the right time, we are no different than the Israelites, friends. We are just as rebellious, if not more, if you really know your heart. But at the right time, God did not come say, get your act together and then I'll do this, right? So he said, at the right time, while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul went on and he wrote, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one might dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you hear nothing else of what I say this morning, would you hear those words? Would you please hear those words? And ask God that those would become such a profound reality in your life. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul goes on to write this in chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Wherever you are this morning, whatever your view of God is when you came in here this morning, I want you to see this is the God who we come to worship week after week after week. A God who knows our sin, who knows our need. And he gave his son. He gave his son for you and for me. Talk about a God who joyfully gives us all things. He holds nothing back. I want you to know that, friends. God holds nothing back. Got to experience a little taste of that yesterday. Some of you were here. We're doing Alpha, and we had the Holy Spirit retreat yesterday, all day here at St. Andrew's. It was one of the most powerful times I've seen and experienced in a while. I saw God, through his Spirit, work in hearts and lives, setting people free. Setting people free from addiction. I saw God meeting people in that place where they needed to know the love of the Father. And I saw the Holy Spirit work and begin to pierce hearts and change lives. Friends, this is who our God is. He never stops giving. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to hear that this morning. This is the generosity of our God. Now, why do I spend all this time on this? Because, friends, when our eyes are focused on him, when our eyes are focused on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came to do to forgive our sins and to redeem us and draw us back into relationship with our Heavenly Father, we can't help but respond out of gratitude. Think about it. When we focus on this incredible gift that's been given to us, the response of our lives can't help but be out of the abundance of God's grace, not out of compulsion or duty. And I think this is probably true for a lot of people in this room. Many of us are living our lives out of duty as opposed to grace. Can you identify with that this morning? Maybe let me rephrase it. Are some of you wondering where the joy of your salvation is gone? Where's the joy? Could it be that joy is gone because you've been living out of duty instead of grace, out of obligation instead of love, right? You see, we don't love to be loved. No. What does John tell us? We love because he first loved us. Everything we do as followers of Jesus is a response out of this love, this grace, this mercy that's been lavished upon us, and that is lavished upon us every day we live. So how does that begin to reframe our lives? How does this begin to change us? Because, friends, here's the reality. God longs for this gospel truth, his word that does not change. He longs for it to change us. Right? As we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And so here's what we find. We find that it begins to take us from living lives focused on ourselves, building our own kingdoms, right? To living lives for others and building the kingdom of God. Do you see the difference? I think a lot of us get stuck, and I put myself in this, that we're building our own kingdoms, right? I want to meet my needs. I want to hold what I have so that I know that I'm safe and secure and happy, right? That's building my own kingdom. That's the inclination of our hearts. But when the gospel comes in and we grab hold of this incredible truth, I begin to go, wait a minute, my kingdom died on the cross. I don't have to try to build my kingdom anymore, right? You know why? Because I've been given everything I need. And so my focus begins to say, God, there's a greater kingdom and it's yours. So what does it look like now to live in light of your kingdom coming in and building your kingdom, not mine? Let me tell you, there is so much freedom and joy when we can push our kingdom aside and live into the kingdom of God, right? Jesus came and said, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, bring your kingdom in, right? Let me build your kingdom. So this is what Paul's getting at here in the latter part, just the last two verses we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes, now listen to this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Do you hear what Paul's saying here? He's saying this, that God, who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. He's not saying if you sow well that you're going to get rich. Again, he's not talking about building our kingdom, is he? No. This harvest of righteousness is the righteousness of our love for his kingdom and loving his people and serving and caring about what he cares about and giving our lives to what he wants us to give our lives to. That's the increase that we have. And friends, that's the joy when we live more fully for his kingdom. And what I love about this, and in verse 11 he says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Who enriches us? It's God, isn't it? It's God who gives us everything to be generous. I hope you're seeing the picture. It's all about God and what he longs to do in us and through us. Friends, we see here God is going to meet our every need. Our every need. And he gives us everything, too, that through us we would be generous to those around us. That's what it looks like for us to really live into that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let me wrap up with this. God longs to use you and me as his instruments to show his love to the world around us. And when you and I live building his kingdom, it says right here that there will be an overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. When we live our lives in light of that gospel truth, people around us will see and they will give praise and glory to God because he alone is worthy of all praise and glory. And so when we live lives of radical generosity, God is lifted up. God is exalted. God's kingdom is extended, right? And I think that's why Paul ends with these words, and I'll end with it too. In verse 15, he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What I hope you walk away with this morning is a longing in your heart to say thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do, and as you focus on the gospel, just watch what he longs to do for you. I believe you can't help but respond out of grace because that's who he is. Father, we lift this to you. We ask that you would so shake us, change us, renew us, transform us more and more into the image of Christ, that we would see revival break out like never before. You are doing a work in here, Father. Keep it up. Don't let us go. Thank you for your grace. Amen.